Let's pray together. Father, we do recognize and rejoice that you are wise beyond all measure. You are the fount of wisdom as the one true God. You are Lord and master over your own. God, as your people, we are thankful that you have enlightened our eyes to see your goodness, mercy, and grace, that you have caused us to be born again to a living hope in the living Christ. We are thankful that you have revealed yourself in your word that is true. And God, we gather around it this morning that we may feed upon it, that we may grow in wisdom, that we may be strengthened in our faith, that we may be resolved to pursue righteousness, and that we may know you as you have revealed yourself. We pray all of this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. If you ask someone how they're doing, most people are quick and eager to tell you how busy they are. It is an interesting answer. For better or worse, we often equate busyness with usefulness. We see being productive as some kind of badge of honor. It can be honorable, depending on what you're doing. Everything comes at a cost. And through communicating our busyness, we often want sympathy or assurance, because even as busy as we are, we're still not satisfied. We need one another to applaud or sympathize with our busyness. Trying to keep all the plates spinning is a metaphor we sometimes use to describe all of this. The problem with spinning plates is that it is a circus act. It's not real life. Plates are made to serve food upon, not spun on sticks to amuse those who would watch. And spinning plates are empty plates. Spinning too many plates leads to plates crashing, crumbling, shattering on the floor. That which is supposed to be used to serve is, in fact, rendered useless. There is a difference in working hard and doing the wrong work. Working hard, doing the right work with the right motive, is the sweet spot, which is crucial to true service and fruitfulness. And what is true in life in general is true in the life of the church and those who would serve the church. Too many plates and or the wrong plates spinning leaves nobody eating, physically or spiritually. We're in Acts chapter 6 this morning. And those who are serving the church in Acts are navigating resistance so far from those outside and those inside the church. The Jewish leaders have been on the apostles hot and heavy. First, by arresting Peter and John, telling them not to talk anymore about this Jesus. And then with the 12, as a whole, telling them the same thing, to the point of wanting to kill them because of their disobedience. And Gamaliel was the lone voice of wisdom in the group, encouraging them to just let them be. If all of this is of man, it's going to fizzle. If this is of God, they won't be able to stop it even if they want to. But they certainly want to. And so the Jewish leaders decide to whip them, flog them, for their ministry of the word concerning Christ, and tell them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, which leads to the apostles rejoicing to be considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. And then 542, every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. These men know their place. They know their task. More importantly, they know their Lord. And the confidence of the apostles in Acts is only as good as the object and the foundation of their faith, which happens to be the crucified, resurrected God-man himself. Nothing is more secure. There is no greater confidence than the one who overcame the grave. And there is great freedom in Christ, even if confined for Christ. Their confidence is tested through confinement. And yet, the Christ they preach was not, is not, and never will be confined. The Word triumphs while being tragically rejected by some. And so between this clash from outsiders, there was a crisis from within the body in chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. We saw the danger of internal resistance through sin and selfishness. Cells gone rogue lead to the death of the body. These have a different dependence, different motives, which leads to division and destruction. This couple was in sharp contrast to Barnabas, son of encouragement, and the rest, who had all things in common, selling their things, sharing with anyone who had need. All can seem well on the surface, and in fact, not be well at all. And we saw your sin will find you out, and life in the body slow to a halt as resistance from within must be addressed. So we've gone back and forth, seeing the resistance to the church from outsiders and insiders. The crisis at the beginning of Acts chapter 6 is once again from within the body. It is a crisis of priority, a crisis of service and responsibility. What exactly is the priority of the apostles? While recognizing the importance of serving plates, but not spinning them. And so the body is continuing to increase in number. The apostles cannot spin all the plates if the church is going to function properly and thrive. People in Jerusalem are coming to faith in Christ. The body is being taught the word concerning Christ and how the word points to him, the God-man who came, who lived, who died, who rose from the dead, the one whose ascension led to the coming of the promised Spirit, who would indwell, empower, regenerate, enable those who are reconciled to God in Christ. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit which enables the sanctification of the redeemed according to the Word. It is the redeemed in Christ who are gracious with others as recipients of divine grace. And so with Ananias and Sapphira, we saw that the justice of God is the immune system of his body. We see today, prioritizing the ministry of the Word of God is as well. And so there's physical and spiritual restoration and healing in the early chapters of Acts. The one who rose from the dead enables his own to daily die to ourselves. And the church is doing just that, not having a needy one among them because of their graciousness as those who have been shown much grace in Christ. And so the 12 have a united purpose and aim. They are making much of the risen Christ in word and in deed as they have been empowered to do. Their word concerning Christ matches their deeds through the power of Christ. Multitudes of men and women are constantly being added to their number. So with all of that, it begs the question, what could possibly go wrong? What could possibly go wrong? The crisis here is brought about by a complaint, grumbling, murmuring. All complaints are not created equal. Some complaints need to be ignored in wisdom. Other complaints need to be acted upon in wisdom. This complaint is valid. And with great wisdom, the apostles offer a solution, all while revealing their priorities. So our text is going to be Acts 6, 1-7. It says, "Now at that time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them." Verse 7, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." We see here there can be subtle pressure to not prioritize serving the word. There can be subtle pressure to not prioritize serving the word. We see the wisdom of delegating good service. The wisdom of delegating good service. Finally, the result of which is the spread of the word. Subtle pressure to not prioritize serving the word, the wisdom of delegating good service, and the result of which is the spread of the word. The pressure here is real, well-intended, and a valid concern, and one that could magnify the differences in the body rather than the unity of the body in and under Christ. The complaint here is that the Hellenistic Jewish widows are being overlooked as compared to the native Hebrew widows in the daily serving or ministry of food. This "of food" is supplied by the translators. It's implied by the apostles' response that follows. It also fits with what we have seen leading up to this, that people are bringing the proceeds of their property sales to the apostles' feet, which are being distributed to those who have need. So caring for widows was and is a legitimate need to meet, physically supporting those who can be the vulnerable of society. It is reflective of God's care for the vulnerable. And James will say, caring for widows and orphans in their distress is pure, undefiled religion. It is good work. It is good service. It is good ministry. And so Hellenistic Jews are Jews who have, over the course of time, adopted more of the Greek culture and language. And so here in Jerusalem, right in the heart of Judaism, there seems to be some preferential treatment to the home team widows. And so as the church is growing and exploding in number of converts and in the number of needs among the congregation, there is something of a slip into caring for our own to the detriment of them. But the apostles' response doesn't touch on it. On this. They don't shut it down. They don't tell everybody just to suck it up. They see it as a problem which needs to be addressed. But who addresses this problem plate matters. And what makes this so tempting, especially in this context, is that the squeaky wheel usually gets the grease. And there has not been too much squeaking within the body in Acts so far. Ananias and Sapphira were not squeaking, they were just lying. See, grumbling, complaining, murmuring has the potential to derail the body in a different way, as those who grumble can inadvertently or purposefully lead those who serve. The 12 do not fall into that trap while seeing the complaint as valid. And it would have been so easy for the apostles to see the complaint of the Hellenistic Jews on account of their widows being overlooked as a personal attack on them and on their motives for serving the body. Seeing it as, well, you're not doing your job. This is why you exist, to lead us, to serve us, make sure everything's taken care of. You're out there talking to Bill about Jesus over by the beautiful gate. Greek Sally over here did not get her meal for the day. Do you not care about Sally? Thought you were spiritual. Sally, not important to you? Don't y'all value widows? Don't you know your Bible? Are you some kind of racist and don't care about people from other cultures? See, grumbling, murmuring, complaining can send the minds and hearts of compassionate men in 1,000 directions. The apathetic simply don't care. The apostles are not apathetic. They are compassionate, and they have a clear call, commission, and enablement. Their plate is full, and so, with great wisdom, they call time out, gather everybody up, and solve this problem through delegating authority for that task to others who are qualified and enabled to handle it. But what is the alternative here? What exactly is at stake? See, a distracted focus on the part of the apostles leads to the neglect of their duty. Thankfully, they knew it. They know the scope of their mission. They know their limits. They know exactly what is on their plate. See, doing nothing well through distraction does not lead to wellness in the body. A prayerless ministry leads to independence, isolation, the fruit of which has the aroma of man-centeredness rather than God. These leaders are to be focused on seeking God for clarity, for power, for resolve, for direction and dependence, and proclaiming His word, which reveals Him and His purposes in Christ. If the word is neglected, the church will crumble and fall, or get weird and sound like the culture around it. If the word is neglected, it will be seen as convenient for certain things rather than sufficient for all things. See, a weak ministry of the word leads to all kinds of things. A weak ministry of the word leads to vulnerability to the body on all kinds of ideas and isms which run contrary to the inerrant, sufficient witness of Scripture. See, being firmly rooted and built up in Christ comes through feeding upon the word concerning Christ. Weakness in the word leads to being taken captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Colossians 2:8. Weakness in the word leads to being like children, being tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Ephesians 4:14. Weakness in the word leads to falling prey to those who will not endure sound doctrine, which is a fascinating word to use about doctrine, that it is to be endured. Why would it be endured, as Paul would tell Timothy? Because it's humbling. Because believe it or not, we're not God. And wanting to have their ears tickled accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires, and turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. A weak ministry of the word leads to weakness in the body. And it is a weakness no food distribution can strengthen. This is the rub. If the food which feeds our soul is sparse with nutrients, if it's processed beyond recognition and benefit, if it's missing the purpose and point which God intended, if it has no edge with which we are laid bare before God in dependence and humility, if it is not diligently chewed upon, it will occupy time. It will not feed the soul. It does not satisfy the heart. It does not edify, build up the body. It will not enable the people of God to behold God in all of his goodness, splendor, and majesty. And I'm dead serious here, that if that ever becomes what you receive from me, I would ask you to please fire me for your own benefit if I'm too proud to repent or to resign. See, if Peter here or the rest who are entrusted with the ministry of the word are preoccupied with which widow missed the food distribution and why, they're going to be running in circles, chasing complaints, distracted from rather than being diligent to their call. The Greek widows ought to be fed. That's true. And the rest of the body must be fed through the word, in dependence upon the God of the word. These men are not lazy, but they are to be laser focused because much is at stake. This service, this task of sorting through this and administrating this ministry needs to fall to someone else. And their response indicates that this complaint, an area of ministry, is just simply outside the scope of their charge. The work is not beneath them. They're simply called and enabled to something different. Their ministry is one centered around prayer and the word, teaching and proclaiming the word. The one group cannot do everything, and there is much good work to do. And so, the administration of this deed ministry cannot replace the ministry of the word for the apostles. Their task of proclaiming the word is the means by which the word is spreading. This is key. This is what they're doing every day in the words of 542, teaching, preaching Jesus as the Christ in the temple and from house to house. See, the triumph of the word comes through the proclamation of the word, not the effects of the word through serving the vulnerable among us and around us. That is to say, deeds, apart from the declaration of the gospel and dependence upon God, will leave people strengthened physically and weak spiritually. That is to say, feasting on food, apart from feasting on the word, leads to a sound body and a shallow soul. The chef at the restaurant doesn't come out to fill your water glass every time it goes empty. Maybe that's true in the comfort of your own home. But as the needs increase, the priorities must be streamlined. That's what's being revealed here in Acts 6. There are thousands of people here. And as the numbers increase, the apostles are bringing clarity to their task. But do not miss the task, and they do not miss the task, which is the source of the complaint. And so there is great wisdom in delegating this good service. They reveal their priority at the congregational meeting, verse 2. It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. for them to shift their focus would be a mistake. They can't be the complaint department for the daily food ministry and not be about their word ministry. They will be devoted, verse 4, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This ministry in verse 4, it's the same word translated serving at the end of verse 1, looking at the distribution of food. It's the same verb used in verse 2, speaking of serving tables. Each arena of service is needed, and who is responsible for what matters. The solution to the crisis is in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. This work of caring for those in need needs to be done. And the work of figuring out who is being overlooked and seeing to the solution needs to be done. It is good work for someone who is qualified to do so. A warm body will not do. It cannot do. The well-being and reputation of Christ's body is at stake. And so the responsibility is given to a group. It's not a one-man show. There's 7 of them. See, access to the benevolence account needs to be given to those who are trustworthy with good reputation. The reputation of a rogue servant mars the reputation of the whole, especially a rogue servant in leadership. Such a servant needs to be full of the Holy Spirit. There is an active yielding to God in such a man's life. He needs wisdom, being able to act in light of what he knows to be true. These men have to be able to discern what is a legitimate need for the church to meet and what isn't. They cannot be stingy, but must be gracious. They can't be easily manipulated, but have a compassionate heart. They have to be able to both trust God's provision and meet the needs in front of them with grace and discretion, refusing to gossip or to gloat. See, these servants are entrusted with the physical resources of the body with which they meet the physical needs of the body. I think it's important to note here also, this is not the JV team at all. It's a team with a different focus. Those they chose included Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. He is about to proclaim Christ with great boldness and be stoned to death for it. There's nothing junior varsity about him at all. The rest of them are named as well. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. A proselyte is a Gentile convert to Judaism. The rest are assumed to have been born Jewish, and some observe that all of these names are Greek names, emphasizing the Hellenist or Greek influence of the group. Those who are going to make it their business to sort through this issue of Greek widows being overlooked are Greeks. But the focus here is as much on who isn't going to be sorting through all of this as who is going to be sorting through all of this. And so these servants who are focused on the ministry of meeting physical needs in the congregation is set apart by prayer and the laying on of hands. This is a visible representation of the authority to lead in this way being bestowed upon them. These things fit together quite nicely, that the task of the 7 focused upon this service enables the task of the 12 to be upon service of the word. The ministry of the 7 is the outworking of the word ministry of the 12. It is acting out the grace preached and taught from the word. The two fit together in beautiful harmony. See, if caring for one another physically is neglected, the church will view one another, our neighbors, like the bad Levite, like the bad priest, rather than like the good Samaritan. We will refuse to get involved. We will squirm at the thought of getting our precious hands dirty and cling to what is ours and self-preservation. See, our faith as recipients of divine grace in Christ is demonstrated and lived out through being gracious with others, through being hospitable, open-handed with all we have been graciously given by God. Our faith is informed by the sufficient word. What's beautiful is the congregation gets it. They rally behind their proposal. It proves what the apostles put forward. And in response, the 12 pray, lay their hands on them in a sign of bestowing upon them the authority to serve in this way. Look at the result of all of this in the summary statement of 6-7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So 542, the apostles keep right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Here, the word of God keeps right on spreading. God blesses the proclamation of his word, period. He accomplishes his purposes through his word. He always has, through speaking creation into existence, through revealing himself through the law, through revealing himself through the word made flesh, the God-man, through the written word inspired by his spirit by which we know him through Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And a great many of the priests are becoming obedient to the faith. Widows are being fed, and priests are coming to know Christ, the Passover Lamb, as Savior and Lord. The one their work anticipated has completed his atoning work. It's beautiful. See, the word concerning Christ has always triumphed and always will through the faithful proclamation of Christ the Lord. So a fair question for us is, what can we as a body glean from this in our practice as a local church? Several things are true and have to be clear first. Pastors, elders today are not apostles. These men in chapter 6 are unique. Timothy, Titus are pastors and elders, not apostles. The Ephesian elders of Acts 20 are not apostles, to whom Paul will say, be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. While that is true, it is also true that men who are to care for and shepherd Christ's church are likewise to be devoted to the ministry of the word and prayer as chief priority. See, the call to diligence is the same for those who would minister the word. As the Apostle Paul charged Pastor Elder Timothy to be diligent, to present himself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. See, for the pastor, elder, shame comes through distraction from the word, from backing off from the truth of the word and mishandling the word, rather than diligence in the word of God and delivering God's word to God's people. And these seven here form the prototype for the office of deacon as laid out later in the rest of the New Testament, in particular 1 Timothy and Titus, these men whose ministerial focus is on the physical needs of the congregation. It takes great wisdom and humility to know when one is serving outside their lane or when one is out over their skis going too fast about to faceplant or when one is simply doing what needs to be done. I think when spinning plates of good work crash to the floor, it's probably a good sign help is needed. When valid complaints arise, it's probably a good sign as well. As a church, this church, we're slowly but surely moving in this direction. bringing on more elders and deacons, that we may be shepherded well and also served well with the word, public and private, and served well indeed. But through all of that, faithful word work cannot crash to the floor if the church, any church, this church, will persevere in righteousness and usefulness to Christ, the one who must be and the one who is our head. And so, we remember our faithful head this morning as his body through receiving these elements representing the broken body and shed blood of our Lord in our place. This is for believers in Christ, those who trust in Christ alone for our salvation, those who desire to follow him in dependent obedience for his glory. And so we remember him so as to follow him as those strengthened by him. Let's pray together. Father, you are faithful and you provide our every need. And we have every reason to rejoice. And so we do as we come to our Lord's table. We rejoice that our Lord has paid our debt in our place through his death, that he has defeated death and the resurrection, through which he enables our own, through being united with him by faith. I pray we would be a body who delights in receiving your word and in doing your word, all for your glory. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.